Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the fact that it instructs us as it's read and your spirit enables us to understand. Thank you for the opportunity to hear the word preached to us now. We pray that you will bless that effort to cause your truth to be magnified, our sin to be exposed, our joy to be built up, our hope to be renewed, all for your glory and honor. We pray this through Jesus Christ, our great Savior. Amen. If you want to see a life that changed dramatically in the short period of time, you should consider Adonijah, the son of David. We've seen how this man proclaimed himself king, even as his father was nearing death. His proclamation was unlawful, we know that. However, the throne had been promised, as he admitted himself later, to Solomon. He did succeed, nevertheless, in gaining the support of some of the most influential men around David. He enjoyed a measure of encouragement from the people in the kingdom. But Adonijah's scheme had one major flaw. He did not count on his father offering resistance. Adonijah, as I said before, must have assumed that David would be too weak or simply disinterested in such political intrigue at his age and stage of life. But when David found out what his son was doing, he took steps immediately to ensure that Adonijah could not realize his goal of becoming the next king over Israel and Judah. He quickly moved ahead with his promise to give the throne to Solomon. So with some capable men on his side, the king responded to Adonijah's premature celebration by making it impossible for him to take the throne. At one moment, Adonijah was boasting and celebrating, hearing words of support, of course, being lavishly celebrated, I should add, imagining himself as the new king. The next moment, however, Adonijah saw many of his supporters fleeing that very party. They were headed for safety. And he received the disturbing news that David had ordered the anointing of Solomon as king. He was told that the uproar heard off in the distance was the sound of jubilation as the people reacted to the anointing of Solomon. Now, almost literally, therefore, from one minute to the next, Adonijah went from a proud and boastful schemer who thought he had maneuvered himself into the kingship to a man fearing for his life, a man alone now with no friends, having no choice but to face the consequences of his self-serving and irreverent behavior. We aren't told how much time passed between the events of chapter 1 and those of chapter 2 in this book. But the impression given by the writer is that it was not an excessively lengthy period. We have moved to the second chapter, and last week we examined David's final words to Solomon. And now we're going to focus briefly on Adonijah once more. Solomon had spared Adonijah's life and confined him to what we might call house arrest. Adonijah would remain alive if he stayed there. For reasons that are not clear, however, Adonijah decides to test his circumstances by making a request, one that ultimately leads to his death. It's worth noting once again that it is this man's desire to satisfy himself more than anything else that results in his demise. Adonijah serves as an illustration of what self-promotion and arrogance can produce if those traits aren't controlled. The lack of humility and a proper view of himself in relation to God let this man entertain grand thoughts and about his future and grand thoughts about what was going to happen over the next few years of his life. But as just implied, however, he did not consider the desire of God. That is what undid him. Did he ever think to himself, what if my plans are not what God wants? That's how a godly man thinks, doesn't he? Or what if God is displeased with my conduct? A godly man is concerned about that. He would ask that question as well. I don't think Adonijah ever had such a thought. He was a self-centered man, and self-centered people don't consider perspectives other than their own. So let's look at Adonijah's requests today in verses 13 through 25. I'll begin by reading 13 through 18. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, "Do you come peacefully?" And he said, "Peacefully." Then he said, "I have something to say to you." And she said, "Speak." So he said, "You know that the kingdom was mine and that all Israel expected me to be king. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. And now I am making one request of you. Do not refuse me." And she said to him, "Speak." Then he said, "Please speak to Solomon the king, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as a wife." And Bathsheba said, "Very well, I will speak to the king for you." Now, based on Adonijah's character and his past behavior that we know about so far, doubt regarding his motives is warranted in this case. There are a couple of interesting questions to be asked here. For example, why does Adonijah contact Bathsheba? Why not go directly to the king? Now remember that Solomon ordered Adonijah to stay home. He was not supposed to venture out. Solomon's order should have been enough to stop Adonijah from contacting Bathsheba. Clearly, showing the same conniving tendencies as before, Adonijah is hoping that Solomon might listen sympathetically to his own mother. You notice she's suspicious, however, of Adonijah's conduct. Bathsheba asks for assurance that Adonijah comes in peace. And after promising that he does come in peace, Adonijah lets Bathsheba know what's on his mind. It's interesting to notice how Adonijah describes recent events. We have seen him try to take his father's throne unlawfully. He used various means to gain the throne regardless of what David desired. But here he speaks to Bathsheba and Adonijah claims that the kingdom was his. He also offers the exaggerated opinion that all Israel expected me to be king. Let's stop there for a minute and ask you a simple question. Does that sound like a man who has repented? That's not even close to the truth, what he just said. You remember that a great uproar was heard when Solomon was anointed king. That was all the people who weren't at the party celebrating Adonijah. All Israel was not there. That tremendous noise was the people of the kingdom rejoicing over Solomon's appointment as their next ruler. To say that all Israel expected Adonijah to be king is a tremendous overstatement. That may have been how circumstances appeared to Adonijah, but he was not dealing in reality, and hasn't been for some time. Adonijah is a man with a very high view of himself, as I've said that many times. That kind of man imagines he has much more support, many more admirers than he usually does. As if some unexpected event occurred, Adonijah continues and says, "The kingdom has turned about and become my brother's." Can you imagine that? Then he says something so strange, "For it was his from the Lord." What's wrong with this man? I'll admit that this last phrase really puzzles me. Adonijah seems to be complaining about losing the kingdom that he thought rightfully belonged to him, but then confesses that the kingdom belonged to Solomon because it was his from the Lord. What does that mean? I don't think Adonijah is saying he has had a change of heart and now realizes he was in the wrong. Up to this point, there have been no signs of repentance. At most, Adonijah is recognizing a plain fact. The Lord ordained that the kingdom would fall to Solomon, and that's what happened. Continuing, Adonijah tells Bathsheba that he wants to make a request, wants her to make a request for him. And given her permission, he continues and asks her to speak to Solomon on his behalf and see if he might be able to have Abishag, the Shunammite, as a wife. And she agrees to take that request to the king. I said a minute ago that there are a couple of interesting questions to be asked in this section. The first one had to do with the reason Adonijah spoke to Bathsheba and not directly to Solomon. Here's the second question. What was Adonijah thinking? You remember who this is, don't you, this young woman? She's the woman, the young woman, who served as King David's companion during his final days. How could Adonijah not realize how offensive this request would be in the ears of Solomon? The only explanation is that Adonijah was one of those people who lacked discernment when it came to the turmoil he created through his own conduct. Have you ever known anyone like this? Have you ever known a person who made one mess after another in their lives? but somehow remain oblivious to their conduct? Apparently Adonijah thought all was well, or at least things were such that Solomon might grant him this tremendous favor. Or, and this is what I really think about this situation, Adonijah is up to something. He's scheming once again. Don't assume that this man has reformed. While that young woman was caring for David, this same Adonijah was trying to steal the throne. Many, many people throughout the kingdom knew of the search for a young woman to help the king in his last days. Might there be some advantage, at least in Adonijah's mind, if he could make that woman his wife now? And as we continue, I think the answer becomes clear. The desire to get married might not have been such a problem, but his desire to marry that young lady, as we're about to see, was a huge problem, at least in Solomon's mind. And if Adonijah is up to something, as I suggest and think, then that puts his enlisting of Bathsheba in a different light. He hoped that a request from Bathsheba might carry more weight with Solomon than one expressed by someone else. Adonijah isn't about to make this request of Solomon in person, so he attempts to use Solomon's relationship with his mother. Let's pick it up in verse 19. So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah, and the king arose to meet her, bowed before her, and sat on his throne. Then he had a throne set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. Then he said, I am making one small request of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, ask my mother, for I will not refuse you. So she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah your brother as a wife. And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, and why are you asking Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him also the kingdom, for he is my older brother, even for him, for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Ask for everything, is what he's saying. Bathsheba's willingness to bring Adonijah's request to Solomon is a curious development. The way she speaks to Solomon convinces me that she really did want him to grant that request. She prefaces the question with the words, do not refuse me. It's not said in a text, but I think she knew that what she was asking was wrong and dangerous. Solomon, completely unaware, of course, of what she is about to ask, says, what any good son would say, ask my mother, for I will not refuse you. This arrangement works well, unless you have a mother with bad judgment. And that's what we have here. I think Adonijah is just as dangerous as ever, and I think this matter of asking for Abishag was just another plot. Bathsheba may have thought this was an opportunity to encourage peace between Adonijah and Solomon. But she is misguided, and she puts Solomon in a very difficult position. He wants to grant his mother's request, of course, but his reaction clearly shows he was not about to grant that request. Now imagine how marrying King David's young companion would look in the eyes of the people. That's what's behind this whole thing. Would they not assume that Adonijah's marriage to this woman was a sign of David's blessing or of Solomon's blessing? Would this not possibly have given Adonijah a measure of respectability in the eyes of the citizens? Could it be that Adonijah was hoping to make some twisted claim to the throne yet again if he managed to make this woman his wife? I think that is what was on Solomon's mind. And that is why he reacts as he does. He doesn't trust Adonijah for good reason. He believes this man still has an eye on the throne. And Adonijah's past behavior, we must realize, gave Solomon plenty of justification for that perspective. And now verses 23 and following. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, may God do so to me, and more also, if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who has made me a house as he promised, surely Adonijah will be put to death today. So King Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him so that he died. It's just noted Solomon was convinced that Adonijah was still seeking the throne, or at least hopeful of somehow gaining significance among the people. He also considers this request, I think, enough of an offense to warrant a severe response. And therefore, Solomon invokes the witness of God as he declared, "Surely Adonijah will be put to death today." I have three items of application that I want to emphasize as we close. The first application that I want to present to you has to do with a trait frequently seen in wicked people. I'm referring to their tendency to attack indirectly. In our story, I pointed out that Adonijah contacted Bathsheba and asked her to make this request of Solomon. He did not speak directly to Solomon himself, even though it was Solomon who would have to answer the request one way or the other. Adonijah assumed, as I said, that his cause would better be served if a friendly face brought the request to Solomon. He was trying to take advantage of the relationship between Solomon and his mother. Adonijah has not changed. He's merely attempting to adapt to new circumstances. In Scripture, we see examples of what I just described. Examples of those with evil intentions making use of something other than a straightforward confrontation to get what they desire. How about the very first sin in history? The very first sin in history took place in that kind of context. The serpent did not attack Adam, the head. He attacked Eve, thereby indirectly attacking Adam, her head. Now, Satan knew that if he could persuade Eve to disobey God, then Adam might very well follow her, which he did, of course. And ultimately, Satan's goal was the destruction of what God created. And he succeeded to a degree. It's not without reason that Moses introduces the serpent in that story as crafty. In the first verse of chapter 3, which records the fall. This pattern is followed by those who seek to cause trouble. Such people look for subtle ways to disrupt and subtle ways to sow discord and indirect ways to create doubt in the minds of some regarding another they previously trusted. And what's a critical word spoken to one person against another except a form of this subtle approach to destruction? How many times have you encountered a situation in which something unkind or something untrue or something damaging was said about you, but not to you? As I see it, there are two ways in which we should take note of what we saw in Adonijah's craftiness. First, and this is the most important truth for you to note, is that you need to be on guard against this kind of behavior from others. And you can best oppose this kind of subtle attack on a brother or a sister in one marvelous and extremely effective manner. Don't listen. Don't listen. And it stops right there. When someone wants to say something critical about another person who is not present, don't cooperate. It's that simple. You should never be party to the destruction of someone's reputation. Understand that this is behavior that God detests. In fact, in Proverbs 6, the writer lists 7 things that God hates. You know what the last one is in that list? The one who sows discord among his brothers. It's not a small matter when we allow ourselves to become involved in some conversation or act that has the potential of doing harm to someone else. This kind of thing happens far too often in the church, and we need to be on our guard. I said there were two ways in which we should take note of what we saw in Adonijah's craftiness. So not only should we refuse to participate in any kind of subtle, indirect attack on another, but we should never be the one bringing the attack on another. So we don't listen, and nor do we initiate. You don't listen to such attacks on another, and you don't begin such an attack yourself. Direct confrontation, face-to-face communication is fine, but the practice of expressing critical opinions behind someone's back in the hope of turning others against that person, that's devilish behavior. That's how Satan operates. Don't be like him. The second application comes from the manner in which Bathsheba responded to Adonijah's initial contact. She revealed that she was at least a little suspicious regarding his motives. And now that we know how the story turns out, we realize Bathsheba was right to be suspicious, but she set aside her suspicion too soon. When Adonijah was asked if he was coming in peace, that is, not coming in order to trouble Solomon further, he said, "I come peacefully." So incredibly, given this man's background, that was sufficient for Bathsheba. Now, the point here is simple. Don't be too quick to trust the person whose past behavior shows them to be untrustworthy. I'm not saying you should hold a grudge or refuse ever to trust someone simply because they failed in the past. I'm saying that we have to be wiser than the example we see in Bathsheba. She was too quick to believe Adonijah. He was a man with a horrendous record when it came to operating honestly. His record was that of a man who was willing to undermine authority, disrespect his own father, and arrogantly advance himself no matter what the cost or what was appropriate. That's not the kind of man you trust the next time he shows up asking for a favor. Third application is suggested by the outcome of Adonijah's scheme. There's plenty of material in the Bible warning us about the consequences of sinful behavior. We also find a number of stories that illustrate the points made by Scripture in all those warnings. And then occasionally the Bible allows us to see that end to which sinful behavior leads. So we don't hear just the warnings. We get to see what the warnings actually bring. We don't know a lot about Adonijah's life prior to what we've been studying in this book. But from the point he is introduced to the point of his death, we're able to follow his steps. And we see the turmoil caused by his sinful behavior and the threat posed by a wicked man, and ultimately the end to which that kind of conduct leads. I've met people in my lifetime who thought they were wiser than God. Now, no one ever has come out and said to my face they thought they were wiser than God. But when you persist in doing that which God forbids, or you continue on a path concerning which Scripture gives clear warning, or when you think you can dabble in some behavior and escape when God has said such behavior is deadly, then you're saying in essence that you're wiser than God. You're saying that your abilities and your perceptions and your cleverness will prevent you from being ensnared, even though God gives such clear warnings to you. Adonijah, I think, he probably thought that he could facilitate an outcome different from what God had already ordained. And even after he narrowly escaped with his life, thanks to the mercy of Solomon, his scheming and evil aspirations remained. And as a result, of course, his life ended. No one is wiser than God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for these clear stories, for the truths they illustrate, the dangers they warn against, the way they testify to the reality and the truthfulness of your promises, that you do keep them, be they blessing or cursing. We pray now, oh God, that you'll bless the scriptures, cause them to inform us and help us to represent you well this week, and bless us now as we come to the table of the Lord. We pray in his name with thanksgiving. Amen. Now, Adonijah's downfall reminds us that the fundamental problem of the human heart is not merely bad decisions, but rebellion against God's rightful king, that is Jesus, of course. So to put it in simplest terms, Adonijah knew better. He knew God designated Solomon to follow David, yet he allowed his pride and ambition to lead him not to the throne, but to humiliation, defeat, and death. So here Adonijah is a picture of the sinner who wants to give way to his fleshly desire, but he finds himself facing the insurmountable opposition of God and God's will. In a similar way, we resist the rule of Christ. We prefer self-government to submission. Our flesh seeks exaltation, but the gospel confronts us with the reality of God's appointed king, who can't be overthrown. The gospel calls us to abandon our attempts at self-rule and to submit to the one whom God has established as our Savior King. As you receive these elements, give thanks to God who has provided us with this great Redeemer who gave himself in our place, that all our sin might be forgiven, that we might receive new life, and now know that we will dwell with God in peace forever. The scripture says that while they were eating on that last night, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom."